morning, we want to consider John chapter 15, verse 4. And we have looked at the relationship that Jesus is describing here. We said there are three elements. Actually, there are four. But one is a product of the other three. Jesus says, I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches. Those three elements. When they're working together, Jesus said, you will bear much fruit. You will be fruitful when all the conditions are met for a healthy vine. Requires a vine dresser. We learned last week that the Father prunes us. He works in our lives. He trims off the wild growth. He snips off the non-productive shoots. He prunes our lives using the word which Jesus has given us. And we learn that singular usage of the Logos, the word which I have spoken, is the embodiment of all the truth that Jesus has given. Jesus taught his disciples many things. It's recorded in the Gospels, built upon all the revelation of the Old Testament, extrapolated upon by all the teaching and revelation of the epistles and the book of Acts, Revelation. The Bible is that body, that corpus of truth. And the Father uses that to prune our lives, to shape us, to mold our thinking, to retrain the way we grow, to shape us into His will and character. But Jesus tells us that that pruning only creates the conditions for growth. It does not guarantee growth. You can spend all the time pruning a branch and shaping it and grooming it and getting it ready to grow, but if it doesn't have another vital ingredient in the process, it's still not going to be fruitful. And Jesus said, you must abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 4, except a branch abide in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. It's an essential ingredient for us to be fruitful and productive. And this morning I want us to consider, what does it mean to abide in the vine? Now we're talking about Jesus and ourselves in relationship to Him, and the Father who is dressing us and caring for us. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What do we learn from this analogy? Well, you can imagine, if you just think with me about a vine or any growing thing, you can imagine any kind of shrub or bush or tree with branches. We'll leave the fruit out of the equation for just a moment. What does it take for a branch to abide in the rootstock, in the basic tree? Well, it has to be connected, doesn't it? It has to be connected in a way that the life of the vine or the tree can flow through it. We planted a flowering pear tree a few weeks ago, and I was worried about it because the root ball kind of fell off as we were planting it, and I was thinking, oh boy, I don't know if this is going to work or not. And then I noticed just a couple of days ago that there is new growth on the ends of every branch and every shoot. There's new growth. There's little buds beginning to form. And I thought, neat. I knew that the roots were working. The reason I knew that is because those things couldn't form up there unless those things down there were pulling in the nutrients of the soil and the mechanism of the tree was functioning properly. And Jesus is telling us that there's a relationship that has to exist between us as branches and Him as the vine that allows His life to flow into us. We have to be connected in a way that He's flowing through us and that we're in relationship with Him such that His life is in our lives. And then out of our lives come His fruitfulness. But we can understand how a branch has to be connected to a tree. You know, you can just go look at that, and if you cut a branch off of a tree, no one expects to see green leaves or fresh fruit on that branch. And we can understand that. But we're not trees. And even though in the analogy we're branches, we're really not branches. I mean, no one has awakened this morning with the cluster of grapes growing off your elbow. So this is a picture. And it tells us some things. Did you get it off for us? Okay, good. It tells us some things, but it doesn't tell us everything. It gives us an analogy, but we have to say, okay, God, what does it mean for me to abide in Christ? That's what you're trying to tell me. I need to be connected to Jesus. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do I stay connected to the vine? How do I stay plugged in? What is the activity going on that allows the life of Christ to flow through me in such a way that I am productive and fruitful in this world in which I live? And I think in order to understand that, we have to look back in John's gospel and understand the whole teaching that Jesus has been giving. And I want to remind you, by the way, that beginning in chapter 12, everything he said from chapter 12 through chapter 17 occurred the same night. So all of that was given in one evening. There was a context of one night when Jesus spoke all those words. But even before that, if you'll turn with me back to John chapter 5. Keep your Bibles open, the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking around a little bit. John chapter 5. There is a relationship that we have to Jesus that I believe he had with his Father. I'll go ahead and give you the thesis up front and then we'll prove it out, okay? Jesus says, you abide in me. I will be in you. Now, how is Jesus in us? Isn't it by his Spirit? By his Spirit that he's in us. You abide in me, I will abide in you. When you have that relationship the way it ought to be, you will be fruitful. Now, I believe that Jesus abided in the Father the same way we are to abide in him. And the Father dwelt in him the same way he dwells in us, by his Spirit. And the life that Jesus lived on this earth when he was incarnated as a human being, fully God, but also fully man, the life that he lived on earth, he lived as a model for us to follow. He showed us how it's done. And he demonstrated this abiding relationship by the way that he related to the Father in the Spirit. And I want us to look at examples where he specifically calls our attention to his abiding relationship with the Father so that we can learn to imitate that in our abiding relationship in him. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus makes this statement. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Now, Jesus is in a discussion here, and he's trying to answer some arguments with some Pharisees and those that are concerned about him breaking the Sabbath and those kinds of things. But if you look back in verse 19 of this same chapter, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. And then verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is Jesus telling us here about his relationship with the Father? First of all, he's saying, I don't act down here on my own initiative. Now, what is initiative? When you say to your 13-year-old, get some initiative, develop some initiative, what are you saying? Take some action, do something, get motivated, you know, be productive, you know, get a handle. When you say to your employee, I want you to take initiative in that position, what are you telling them? Think on your own, man. Figure out. Look at what needs to be done and do it. Don't wait for me to tell you everything. Isn't that what you're saying to your employee? Don't wait for me to tell you everything. Take some initiative. What is Jesus telling us about his relationship with the Father? I do nothing on my own initiative. He is saying to us, I'm not acting on my own impulses. I'm not relying on my own motivation. I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. Verse 20, 19 and 20. I'm only acting when God the Father is motivating me. I don't speak on my own initiative. And he says, I always do His will. I know that what I say to you is true because I'm not trying to do what I want to do. I'm listening to what He wants to do and I'm doing what He tells me to do. I don't act on my own will. So Jesus is telling us something here about His relationship with the Father. As a man on this earth, fully God but fully man, He has nonetheless chosen to act only on the initiative and impulse and motivation of the Father, mediating by the Holy Spirit through His life, so that what He does here is the Father's works coming through Him. Now, I had an interesting discussion this past week with a friend of mine. We were talking about what Jesus knew when He was here on earth and those kinds of things, and it's kind of interesting how many people understand the incarnation. And there's mystery here, friends. There's mystery. And if you don't understand there's mystery up front, then when you get to mystery in the end, you're gonna say, well, you know, why don't I fully comprehend this? Well, because you're trying to fully comprehend God. You know, A.W. Tozer said, the end of all theology is to bring us to the place of awe and wonder and worship. You know, so when you get to the end of all your thinking, if you fully understand it, you're probably wrong. You know, you probably need to back up and think through it a little bit more. Jesus never ever ceased to be God. He was fully God, always, always has been. Face to face with the Father. In beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But Paul tells us in Philippians that He laid aside His attributes of deity when He came to this planet in the form of man. And don't misunderstand there that I'm thinking of some kind of apparition. He was a real human being. He was born of the Virgin Mary in the likeness of Adam, took on the human form, dwelt among us, pitched His tent right in the midst of us. And we beheld His glory, John says, glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus, but He laid aside His attributes of deity. What does that mean? It doesn't mean He gave them up. Doesn't mean He ceased to have them. It means He chose not to use them. He didn't come down here, you know, and when He was born and laid in that manger, He didn't say, hi, Mom, I'm God. He was a baby. He didn't talk at all because He didn't have a language yet. He had to learn the language. He had to learn how to talk. He submitted Himself fully in His humility to humanity. And as He grew and grew in the awareness of His identity, I think by the time He was 12 years old and appeared to the elders in Jerusalem at the temple, I think He knew who He was. His mom and dad came and said, you know, where have you been? You've had us all confused. He says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? I think He knew who He was by then. But He grew into that knowledge. He grew in that understanding. And as he grew in dependence upon the Father to direct and guide and lead and the Holy Spirit to motivate and give him the words and guide his life so that everything he did, he gives us his testimony. It was the Father acting through me by the Holy Spirit. This is important, friends, because it's the way we're to live. It's the way we're intended to live. Jesus has modeled the life for us. Let's go on, and I think you'll see what I'm saying, and you'll follow along with the idea. Look again over in John chapter 8. Keep moving forward. We'll go through John here for a little bit. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus therefore said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, Son of God, and I do nothing on my own initiative." Now, I'm going to preach a sermon in a couple of weeks on nothing. Okay, but I just want you to stop for a moment this morning and think about nothing for a moment. What is nothing? Just think about it. What is nothing? You can't even talk about it hardly, can you? Because as soon as you say something, it's not nothing anymore. Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." Oh, we're starting to talk about a dynamic relationship here now. Do you know the difference between a dynamic relationship and a static relationship? Static means there's a fixed reference point and something is moving around it. That's kind of, okay, there's a static relationship. Here's this, it's plugged in, fixed, it's not moving, and something is moving around it. Dynamic means you're moving together. Static means, Jesus says, "I read the Bible once and I memorized it and now I'm going to tell you everything it says." That's static. Bible's the fixed point. I'm just going to talk about what I learned. Dynamic means the Father is speaking to him even as he's speaking to us. They're moving together. There's a relationship going on. It's not this static fixed point. The Father and the Son are moving together. They're in a relationship. And he says, "I don't take initiative," again, the second time he says it, "but I speak the things the Father taught me. And he has not left me alone." In other words, he's with me right now. As I'm speaking, he's with me. "And I always do the things that are pleasing him." Well, how does he know that? Because he's in communication with the Father who is with him right now. There's a relationship going on. And the Father is motivating him and he is responding and pleasing the Father. Turn again, John chapter 10. Move over a couple of chapters, John chapter 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, that one's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of a stranger." Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, Jesus is describing again a picture, an image. In John 15, he says he's a vine, but in John 10, he's a good shepherd. In John 10, he's telling us something that his disciples would have recognized. You remember when the angels came and heralded the good news that Jesus was born, and there were shepherds out in the fields, abiding with their flocks by night. Remember that? What was going on there? Well, in those days, you know, your family might have 5 sheep, and yours might have 10, and yours might have 3, and yours might have 15, and someone over there might have 20, okay? And usually the younger folks in the family would be assigned sheep tending duties if you had sheep, and they would kind of go out together. I mean, what are 13, 14, 15-year-old, 16-year-old lads going to do when they're out alone? You know, they're going to get together, and they're going to work together, and they're the company, and they have the ability of protection, and they have all those kind of things going for them. But they also had some interesting habits. They would, for example, at nightfall, they might find a bit of a rock outcropping that formed kind of a natural basin, and they would add some brush or whatever to it and kind of form a fence. I guess if you were in the Old West, you'd call it a corral. But they would form a fenced area, and they would, at night, in order to keep up with the sheep, they would kind of move them into that area, and the sheep would bed down for the night, and the shepherds would take turns staying watch, and they would sit in the opening that they had left. Okay, so when Jesus said, "I'm the door of the sheepfold," he was meaning, I'm the shepherd sitting in there guarding the gate. So if anybody tries to come in another way, that's a thief and a robber. You know, if somebody's sneaking down over the rocks, they're not the shepherd, you know, because the shepherd comes to the door, and I'm the good shepherd, I'm in the door, and I'm guarding the sheep. But in the morning, when they would come to get their flocks, you know, each shepherd would get ready to lead out his sheep. You know how they would get them? They would come to the door and call them by name. Yes, they named their sheep. You know, I have a dog named Max. When I call Max, usually he comes. Unless Rowena's in the room, and then he stays with her. If she's not around, he'll come hang out by me. But if I just mention his name in the room, you know, his little ears go, and, you know, he wants to know if something important's being said, like treat or go out or, you know, something that's important to him. He knows our voice. He knows his name. And when his name is called, he perks up, even if he chooses to ignore. Ultimately, he listens. Jesus says, "My sheep are like that. They know my voice." And so the shepherd would come in the morning and he'd call his sheep, and they would follow him. The other sheep wouldn't pay him any mind. Who's this knucklehead? I'm not listening to him. I don't recognize his voice. But the shepherd sheep would hear his master's voice. They would follow him out, and then they were segregated again, according to the shepherds and the flocks. They knew their shepherd, and then he would lead them off down the path. They kind of worked together somewhat loosely. Not the shepherd and the sheep, but the different shepherds and different flocks. But that's how they kept them separate. All you do is speak up, and your sheep knew your voice. Jesus was telling them something they saw throughout their lives, that the shepherd calls the sheep, and the sheep understand the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. Jesus is talking about a dynamic relationship. There's a listening, there's a following, there's a paying attention, there's hearing. They don't follow anybody else. They don't recognize his voice. False shepherd shows up, they know the difference because they know the master's voice. They know the good shepherd. And listen. Turn with me again. John chapter 12. Now remember, now we're coming to this Last Supper time. Jesus is beginning to kind of condense this teaching. John has recorded it for us. And in John chapter 12, I want you to begin in verse 44 for the sake of context. Jesus cries out and said, "He who believes in me," John 12, 44, "he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." Now, Jesus could say that. Why? Because he did nothing on his own initiative. Okay? If you and I could ever get to the place or we did nothing on our own initiative, you know, probably shouldn't count on that till you see him. But if you could do nothing on your own initiative, only what Jesus told you to do, then you could truly say to anyone watching you, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. And by the way, that's the goal. Okay? The Father is at work in our lives day by day to make us over into what? The image of Christ. Now here's Jesus saying, I have so perfectly obeyed. I have never done anything that the Father said not to do. I have never done anything that the Father didn't tell me to do. Therefore, whatever you have seen in me has been my Father's actions. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I have always done what he said. I have always listened. I have never exercised my own will. I have always submitted to his desires. Everything I have done is therefore a perfect reflection of the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. Why? I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has someone else who judges him. At the last day, verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative. That's three times that he's told us, I did not speak on my own initiative. But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus is telling us for the third time, I don't run this show down here. I have come to do the will of my Father, and I have only done what he has told me to do, and nothing more and nothing less. And I have never done anything he has prohibited me from doing, nothing more, nothing less. And that has been a dynamic relationship mediated by his Holy Spirit, as my will has always chosen to do his will, not to do what I please, but to do what he tells me. I have always been in obedience to everything my Father has said. So Jesus could say with truthfulness, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because everything I've done has been his work in me. Are you with me so far? Now let's go over John chapter 14. This leads right into chapter 15, where we are for the morning. John chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Now there's something very significant about that statement, because Jesus is, let's just get a preview before we even get there. Verse 20, look at that. Same chapter, 14:20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay? Jesus is saying that he has had a relationship with his Father just like the one he's going to give us with him. Do you see the modeling going on? Do you see the imitation here? Jesus is saying that he is going to give us a relationship with him just like he's had with the Father. I and him, he and me, you and me and you, us and, you know, together. We're all one. We're going to be in each other. That's pretty close. We're going to be connected. We're going to be abiding together. In fact, that's the very words that he uses. Go back to verse 10 of 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Starting to sound like a broken record. Four times now. I have never said anything on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Now, what are the works of Jesus? Would you not say in the analogy of the vine, they're the fruit? What has Jesus done? He has walked among us. He has worked miracles. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's cast out demons. But most especially, he has turned men's eyes to God and ultimately offered them the good news of life eternal. Jesus has borne fruit through his works, the works that have affected and touched all kinds of lives. And he says, guess what? It's not me, folks. The Father abiding in me has done his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And if you doubt that, then believe on the basis of the very works that you see. Just look around. What have you seen me doing? What man can do this? This is God's work. Okay, it should be obvious to you that the Father, God, has been doing this stuff through me because no human can do what I've done. But then he goes on to say, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. Hello. What? The works that Jesus did, I can do also? Well, the potential's certainly there. And greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, how does that happen? The Father is glorified in the Son when we, in connection to the Son, allow the throughput of the Father through the Son, through my life, to produce works in this world that people look at and say, wow, that must be God. God must be at work in that person's life. God must be doing this stuff. This must be the Lord. Friends, we are designed to live in such a way that when the works of God are being accomplished through us, people know the source. They recognize the source because they know you're not that smart. You're not that good. You're not that clever. You're not that powerful. They recognize the source. And it comes in this abiding relationship. And what are the elements so far of abiding? Whatever you want, God, not my will, your will. Whatever you say, God, not what I think, what you say. Whatever you want to speak, Father, that's all right to speak through me. I'll listen, I'll obey, I'll follow you. There's a relationship going on here where I am open to what the Father is doing, and he is doing that through me. That's what Jesus has been saying to us. Whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Wow, why did that get in there? Here he is talking about getting answers to prayer. And all of a sudden, he throws in this zinger. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What? Oh, because there's a relationship there between all of that. If you're in connection with the Father, like he was in connection with the Father, there's this love thing going on. And you know what? Love, how it's manifested, how it's demonstrated. Lord, I love you so much, whatever you say goes. I love you so much, whatever you tell me, I'll do. I love you so much, whatever you say don't, I won't. I want to please you. And I want to make you happy. You're the delight of my life. You're the lover of my soul. You're my heart. You're everything to me. I'm open to you. I'm the branch. Give me all the life juices you've got. I want to be connected to you. I want to abide. How do you abide? I want to love. How do you love? I want to listen. I want to follow. I want to obey. I want to do. I want to be all that you've asked me to be. How does it happen? Verse 16, and I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't know him or behold him, but you know him. He abides. Oh, there's that word again. He abides with you and will be in you. I believe Jesus said this very deliberately because the Holy Spirit had accompanied their ministry. But I personally don't believe in the Scriptures, from what I understand of the Scriptures, that a person could be born again of the Spirit of God until the atonement was accomplished on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," then he paid the debt of sin and made it possible to be indwelt by the Spirit of God and born again to a living hope. Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit has been with you. He will be in you." That's pretty close. Okay, with me is good. In me is better. Now he's going to be living in me. We're talking close connection here. He will be with you. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also." He's talking about life. He's talking about relationship. I don't think these are just post-resurrection experiences Jesus is speaking of here. He says, "I'm going to go away. The world's not going to see me. I've been walking around healing people and going to parties and going to the temple and walking the streets. They've all seen me. They're not going to see me anymore, but you're going to see me, and because I live, you're going to live, and you're going to behold me." Not just in the resurrection, but that's going to be the experience of your life. Friends, I want to tell you something this morning, and it's part of this whole context of the message. It's real important. If the day ever comes when you have to give your life for your faith, if the day ever comes when somebody brings you to the line and puts a gun in your face and you have to give your life for Christ, you're not going to give your life because Paul Martin stood up here Sunday after Sunday and preached sermons. That you're not going to do that. You're going to stop and say, "You know what? I like that guy, but I'm not dying for anybody." You know, you're not going to give your life because you memorized 1,000 verses of this book. So what? I say that with respect, but so what? You're not going to give your life because you got baptized and joined the church. "I'm a church member, so I guess that's worth dying for." Really? I don't think. If you have the courage and faith in that day to say, "I will die rather than deny my Lord Jesus," it's because you know your Lord Jesus. It's because you talk with Him and hear His voice and have a relationship with Him and know He's alive and behold Him and experience Him and are in communion with Him because He is a living Savior and because He lives your life, because He's made a difference in your life, because you are connected to a living God, because you have life in the vine, and you know more than life itself, He is real. He is my Lord and Savior, and I have a relationship with Him. Yes, it's based on truth. It's grounded in the Word of God. It's verified in the testimony of the fathers and the church. It's rooted in your experience, but especially because He's a living Savior. If you don't know Him that way, you're not going to die for a religion. You have to know a Savior. "He who has my commandments," once again, he gets to this point, "He has my commandments, keeps them. And he it is who loves me. And the one that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him." That's kind of part of abide. "He who does not love me doesn't keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Now we come to verse 15. This is the context. Jesus has been telling us a story that his life is explained in terms of the Father living through him as he has listened and obeyed and followed and done all that the Father has told him to do. And now he says, "I am the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The branches that bear fruit, he prunes it that it will bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I have spoken. The corpus, the body, the whole truth. I've given you the gospel. I've given you the truth. Today, here's the word, singular. Remember our discussion about that last week. This is logos, and it's singular. Here's the word. Genesis to Revelation. The gospel message based upon the history of Israel in the Old Testament. It extrapolated and expanded in the epistles, the letters to the churches. Anticipated with promise of the future in the book of Revelation. Here is the word. This is what the Father uses to prune us. But go on down a little bit to verse 7. And notice what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever it wish and it shall be done. By this is the Father glorified that you bear much fruit. I'm going to spend a whole sermon on verse 7, so I'm not going to dwell there this morning, but let me just point something out to you if I may. Notice that word is not singular there. The word is plural, words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What words? The logos? No, the rhema. What is the rhema? It is generally the spoken word. What is Jesus saying to us? Our faith is not static. You became a Christian? Great. Go home. Why don't you memorize the third chapter of John. There's a good one for you. Memorize that. Memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and then try to do that, okay? Just go memorize these verses and try to do them. Say your prayers. It's a good idea to pray. But you're a new Christian, let's start out by praying 5 minutes a day. Go home, take a verse of Scripture, work on it, try to memorize it. Maybe by the end of the month you'll have Ephesians chapter 1 memorized, then you'll know who you are in Christ. That's a good thing to know. And talk to God 5 minutes a day. You know, just tell Him stuff. Pray, okay? And come to church, make sure you have fellowship, and okay, now you're off to a good start. Now let's do that tomorrow. That's static, friends. That's static. It's not relationship with God. That's static. Memorize the book, try to do it. That's not Christianity. That's religion. We're not called to be religious people. We're called to have a relationship with a living God. So what's the difference? I'd like to say to every new believer, you know what? You ought to pray. What's prayer? Well, it's conversation with God. Well, how do you pray? I mean, do you have to use these and thous? No, how do you talk? Just go talk to God. Well, what do I say? I don't know. What's on your mind? Tell him what's on your mind. Well, then what do I do? Well, what happens in a conversation? Well, after you tell him what's on your mind, why don't you listen, see what's on his mind? Well, how am I going to know that? I don't know, but he's God. I mean, he knows how to talk to you. He knows how to get the point across. What's he want to say? You just sit there and stop talking. Okay, that's what you do in a conversation. See, it's very hard to have a conversation when both people are talking at once, right? You stop and then they start, okay? If they don't say something right away, you listen. You ought to read your Bible. Why should I read my Bible? Well, because the Bible will explain to you who God is and how much he loves you and what he's like. It'll talk to you about his character and his nature. Well, how much should I read? I don't know. Why don't you just pick a place? Why don't you start with John? Start with John. But if you hear something different when you start, if something else calls your attention, that's fine. Well, should I read 10 minutes a day? Is that the way you date somebody? Is that the way you have a relationship? Your spouse, your loved one, your son, your daughter. You get a letter from your parent. It's 3 pages long. Well, I just think I'll read a paragraph today. I'll save another one for tomorrow. In fact, I think I'll make it a habit of reading a paragraph every day from what my mom wrote me. Do you read letters like that? You just kind of say, oh, man, I want to know what's in here. What do they have to say? Just read till you got to do something else, you know? Read till you have to go to work. Read till something catches you alive. Read till you hear something. Because this is not religion. It's not memorize two verses and 5 minutes of this and 30 minutes of that and 10 minutes here and punch the clock at the church service when you go in the door and punch it when you leave. Are you in love with God? Jesus says, you're abiding in me. I am going to be talking to you. When he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he's not talking about the exact letter of the written law. He's talking about what he said just now in your spirit. When you were in prayer, what did he say to you? That's what you ask. And guess what? That'll always happen. Because he's talking. It's a relationship. He's alive. Just like with his Father. What do? I do what I hear the Father say. Do you know his voice? My sheep know my voice. Do you know his voice? Do you hear him talking? Are you in communion with him? You say, what, Paul, what does his voice sound like? I mean, is it like you up there making a fool of yourself? Get excited? I'm excited. I'm trying to get a point across. I hope you're listening. God doesn't talk like I talk. Thank God. He has his own way of communicating. You may not hear an audible voice. You probably won't hear an audible voice. But you know what? You'll hear a voice. I have a weakness. I don't watch a lot of TV, but lately I have because I've been frustrated. And that's one way to know I'm frustrated. So I'm watching TV. I normally don't do that, but I just kind of zone out, you know. But even in that, you know, and I have a weakness for cop shows, and the more realistic they are, the more I like them. And unfortunately, in police work, there's not a lot of pretty stuff that happens. Every once in a while there is, but usually there's not. And I've been out there, so I kind of know the real stuff from the make-believe. And I was watching a show one night, and God spoke to me. You know, he did. I was watching it, and this thought came into my mind. This is not edifying. Yeah, you're right. I mean, I'm having a conversation with who? Myself? I don't think so. This is not edifying. Yeah, you're right. Turn it off. I'm the one that turned it on. Okay, I did not tell myself to turn it off. I turned it on. Someone else told me to turn it off. His name is God. Okay, we'll change the channel. Don't need to watch that. Turn it off. Because he was talking to me. That's what it sounds like. If you're in connection with the shepherd, my sheep know my voice. And so you've been praying for someone and you've been waiting for an opportunity to share something with them, to talk to them about Jesus. You've been praying for them. They've been on your heart and they've been on your mind. And now you're in a conversation and wow, here's an opening. The Holy Spirit put something in their mind and they said something and the door opened. And you get this prompting. Why don't you say da-da-da-da-da? And you say it. And they go, wow, I never thought of that. And all of a sudden, things start coming together. And something's happening there that's bigger than you. Because guess what? It's not you. The Holy Spirit is prompting you with words. The Holy Spirit is motivating you. You're just walking along, minding your own business, and you get this nudge. Go speak to Russ over here. And why don't you say this? And so, you know, I go and I say whatever, and it's like That's what he needed to hear. How's that happen? Because someone is prompting us, the shepherd, we hear his voice. Friends, in your life, Jesus, abiding in him is not a static thing. Read the book, memorize a verse, go to church, pray 10 minutes, do the routine, go through the deal. Now go out and try to live for God. No, no, no. This is about a living vine. You know what? Do you remember from the first week what I said about branches, last year's growth? Can't bear fruit. Do you know that? Fruit does not grow on last year's branch. Fruit grows on this year's branch. It can only grow on new growth. This is not something you plug it in and it's good forever. I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. I'm talking about your relationship. This is something where the life is flowing through you every moment, every second. You're in dynamic relationship. The branch is alive. It's this year's fruit. Last year's fruit is done. This is this year's fruit. This year's branch. This year's pruning. This year's sap of the vine flowing through the branch. This year's freshness. It's living. It's not static. It's dynamic. It's alive. And based upon the foundation of the Word, the living Word speaks living words to my living heart, because he's alive in me. And I am in vital connection. What does that look like? Whatever you tell me, Father, I will do. It's not what I want that matters. It's what you want. Isn't that what Jesus said? I didn't do my own thing. I did what God told me to do. Whatever you want, Father. Abiding is obeying. Abiding is listening. Abiding is, yes, flow through me. Yes, speak through me. Yes, you can tell me what not to do. You have the right. You're my Lord. You can tell me what to do. You can prompt me. You can motivate me. Speak, for your servant heareth. I'm listening. Sorry about the TH. I memorized a lot of King James. I'm in connection. I'm on the vine. And his life is flowing through me. Do you hear the voice of the Master? When's the last time he told you, don't watch that? Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't act like that. Shut up. Don't talk now. You're angry. Button it. Come talk to me. We've got to have a talk in the back room. When's the last time you heard that? If it wasn't this week, you need to check out your relationship. When's the last time you heard, do this, do that, talk to them, write a card to so-and-so, give this person a phone call, go to church, read your Bible? Sometimes God says that to me. Paul, open the book. I want to talk to you. You know, it's not quite that way. I just get this impulse. I know God is calling me to the Word. Do you feel that? I know he's saying to me, sit down, open the Bible. I have something to say to you. I hear that. It's not audible. It's not even verbal. But there's something in me when God calls me to himself. I have an experience sometimes when the alarm goes off and I'm tired. I'm just really tired. I really feel like I need some more sleep. And I sense in my heart, I want to meet with you. The love of my life is calling to me. I want to meet with you. Sometimes, like you, I just roll over. And then I have a sadness when I get up an hour later. He invited me to a breakfast with him, with spiritual food. and I turned him down. And I'm sad. Oh, boy, when I listen, man, is it great. The King of the universe has said, I want to talk to you. Ooh, I want to listen. When have you heard that last? Do you think I'm nuts? As you're listening to me this morning, say, I have never experienced anything like that. I have never had any prompting. I have never heard anybody say, don't watch that program. I've never heard that. May I suggest to you lovingly, you need to find out if you're saved. Because my sheep hear my voice. And if you never, ever hear anything in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, no prompting, no caution, no warning, no encouragement, no calling, if you never get a word, you need to find out if you're in touch at all. You need to find out if you're born again. Because if you know Jesus and He's alive in you, my Bible says He is going to communicate. But if you go back in your mind and you say, you know what, I know, I repented of my sins, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I turned my life over to Him, I know when I did it, I know it happened, I have the witness of His Spirit in my heart saying I'm a child of God, I know I'm saved, but I haven't heard His voice lately. I haven't heard His voice lately. Clean your ears. Yeah, how do you do that? Can I ask you a question? You may not remember this, but I know someone who does. When's the last time you heard Him? What did He say? Do you remember? Did He tell you not to do something that you did? Did He tell you to do something that you refused? You say, I don't remember. Well, I know someone who does. Ask Him. It goes like this, Father, I haven't heard Your voice for a while. Would You take me back where I left the path? Can we start over there? What is it that You wanted me to do? What is it that You wanted me not to do? I'm listening now. I want to hear. I want to know. I want to follow. Fruitfulness comes from abiding. Abiding comes from a relationship that is open to God that says, whatever You say to me, I will do. Whatever, wherever You lead me, I will follow. Whatever You ask, I will give. I will listen to Your voice. And out of my love for You, I will do the things You command me. And I will love Your word because You've recorded Your character and personality in that book where I can learn about You and I want to know all I can about You. And I'm going to talk to You every day because I love You. And I'm going to live in You, abiding in the vine. Are you abiding? Do you hear His voice? Father, this morning as we draw to a close, I want to ask very specifically that You will speak throughout this congregation, this audience. There are people here who have never heard You, but they're hearing You now. They're hearing You say, come home to me. Turn from your sin and come home to me. I've given my Son for you. He shed His blood for your sins. Receive the forgiveness and come home. There are some of your children here this morning and they've gotten out of the habit of listening. Somewhere along the way, they turned a deaf ear to Your Holy Spirit. They wanted to go somewhere You didn't want them to go. And they went anyway. They've been on a wrong path ever since. And they know it. Will you speak to their heart? Speak to them today. Call them back to the path. There are some that you've been prompting to do things. They don't want to do it. But you've been motivating them. And they know that they've been resistant to your spirit. Will you speak to their hearts? Oh, Lord, make us a people who are alive in Jesus. Listening, hearing, obeying, following. In love with you, passionate about you. Deliver us from religion. Give us relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might abide in him. I ask it in his precious name. Amen.